Good morning and greetings in the name of Christ. It's a great opportunity to be here with you again this morning. I'd like to give a special welcome to our visitors. It's good to have you here. Because we got from the East Coast and the West Coast today. Glad to have you here. If you would turn with me to Psalm 63, I'm going to indulge myself just a little bit this morning. I was thinking about the baptismal service, and my thoughts went to my own baptismal service, and it's a beautiful thing to see you all up here this morning, and it's a beautiful step that you're taking, and a huge step. It's very significant, and my mind went back to that. To that day when I experienced the same when I was also baptized. I was 14 years old. It was a March morning, as I recall, and I was 14, so it's exactly 20 years ago, 20 years and a couple of months, that I was sitting where you're sitting this morning. And I remember after the service, we went to Robert and Angelina's house for lunch. And had a nice time there. I remember some of the stories that Robert told. And just we had a nice time. And then went on a long bike ride with one of my friends way out around the Horseshoe, down by Cedar Gap. And that was baptismal, my baptismal Sunday. I remember the conversation, one of the conversations I had with that friend as we were riding bike. And it's a big day in my mind, and yet it was in so many ways different from a lot of other baptismal services for a lot of other people. That was a day of comfort, and like you, I had a church full of friends behind me, people who were supporting me, people who were cheering me on. And after the service, they came up and shook my hand or hugged me and said that they were so glad for the step that I had taken. And they encouraged me, just as they're going to encourage you. They loved me, just as the people behind you love you. There was another church service held in a little village in the Netherlands 443 years ago, on August the 5th, almost exactly to the day, within a couple of days. And in this service, there was going to be a wedding, actually. About 100 people got together. They didn't get together in the day, though. They got together at night. And the wedding never happened. Because a little way down the street, there was a bar. And in the bar, the magistrate was drinking and some of his cohorts. and somebody came in and said, "Hey, the lights are all blacked out. There's no lights over at the tailor's house, but the Anabaptists are having a meeting over there." So they sent people out, listen at the windows. Sure enough, they could hear people preaching, or hear preaching in there and people talking. And so after a bit, they broke in, crashed into the service, came through all the doors at once to make sure that they caught everybody. But there had been escape routes planned. People, just in case this had happened before. And so out of 100 people, things happened so fast. Everybody ran up the stairs, and they had a way out to get out the upstairs. And people ran out all over the place. And so much was happening. So many people were running that out of over 100 people that were in the church service, they only caught about 6. And those 6 people were tortured. Unspeakable things. I can't even say the things up here that they did to them. Horrible, horrible things. And under all that torture, the man who owned the house, the tailor, recanted and said, "It's not worth it." And so in mercy, they only beheaded him. The others, including one boy who was about 16 or 17 years old, they continued to torture. And torture. The one man They took a screw, ran it through his thumb, ran it up to a beam in the ceiling, and let him dangle there while they played cards. He went in and out of consciousness. Finally, they took him down to see if he would say anything yet. They thought he was dead, but they slapped him until he woke up a little bit, and he still didn't recant. And the next day, they burned all those men to death for their faith, for the step they had taken. You aren't being asked to die today for Christ. And yet I think all of us need to have that commitment. Need to have Jesus as our anchor. So that no matter what comes, no matter what happens, we're going to stand. And if baptism is merely a rite of passage, gives you a spot in the social club, just a matter of passing from childhood to adulthood, if that's all it is for us, not only will we not stand when those trials come, but we'll be building on false foundations. I'd like to read here in Psalm 63, verses 1 through 8. I said I indulge myself in this scripture because this is one of my favorites. And it's a prayer that it's a prayer that I myself want to pray, and I would suggest that this is something you all mark down in your Bibles as a prayer of somebody whose heart is truly after God. Because, you know, sometimes our hearts aren't after God. My heart isn't always where it should be. And things tend to get in the way, and life comes and throws everything at you, and next thing you know, your mind's in 100 directions, and it's not anchored on Jesus. But the fact is that Jesus himself gives us the desire to desire him. So let's read this. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry land, a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. Beautiful prayer of a man who wanted nothing more than God. A man whom God said was a man after his own heart. Baptism is one step in your life. And the beautiful thing about life is that it's one step at a time. And that's the way it needs to be lived. We need to live life one step at a time. And yet, we need to have something more than just the next step in view when we take the next step. We can't take the step that's five steps ahead, but we can see the direction we should go. Not all the time, but we can always see God. We should always be able to see God, and he will give us that direction. Every step that we take opens up other avenues, other steps. And often, maybe it seems like the only step you can take is one right ahead, but sometimes it's left and it's right, and then you've got all directions you could take. Which direction do you take? If you're ever in that situation where you absolutely don't know which direction to take, you know that you need to make a step, you don't know which direction that step should be in. That's time to read Psalm 63 again. Because when we seek God, when God is our first choice, and like Jesus said, if all those things the Gentiles seek, all the things that are peripheral, that are superficial, if we long after God, God's going to reveal that to us. One step at a time. And as I told you this morning, One thing you can be certain of, if you follow Jesus, you're going to have an interesting life. You're certainly not going to have a boring life. All right, I'd like to turn over to 1 Peter 3. I'm going to start reading at verse 8. I'm going to read down through verse 22. And this is just a beautiful list of things, or a beautiful list, I think, a way to perceive life. And it encapsulates so much about the Christian life, and that's why I wanted to look at this morning. 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. I know I'm not thinking of you as immature people, because I think it was a mature step that you're taking. And yet you're young. There's a lot of things in front of you. There's a lot of things in front of me, quite frankly. I'm pretty young myself. But, you know, if you want to love life, if you want to come to midlife crisis sometimes, if you want to come to 50 years old and look back and say, how am I doing? If you're going to want to love life at that point and be in a place of blessing, here's what it says that you need to do. One of the things that you need to do is to refrain your tongue from evil and your lips that they don't speak any guile. Well, how do we refrain your tongue from evil and refrain and keep your lips from speaking guile? Jesus said that what's in our heart comes out. As a man thinketh, out of the abundance of the heart, the man speaketh. That's what happens. We speak out of what we think. So if you're going to refrain your tongue, if you're going to speak right things, we're going to have a clean heart. That's where it starts. And it's important that we don't just put on our Christianity as a coat and as something, okay, so I put this on and it keeps me from doing bad things. And it's sort of like in the inside, I'm still me. I'm still having to bite my tongue to keep from saying something bad to you. But it's this outside measure is keeping me from it. It's not that way at all. Jesus enters into our hearts and He regenerates our tongue, regenerates our mind. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. That's what we find in James. So if you want to love life and see good days, eschew evil or push it away. Seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Can you imagine anything worse than having the face of the Lord turned against you? And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? I just told you that story about the people who suffered physical harm. And yet physical harm is nothing compared to spiritual safety and being in a good place with Jesus. In fact, Jesus says nowhere, follow me, and I will give you a happy life in which everybody loves you, and you're going to live to be 85 years old and die of a nice old age with 77 grandchildren. He doesn't say that at all. What does he say? Let's look at verses 14 through 19 here. But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Suffer for well-doing? In fact, yes. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit, by which he also went and preached unto the spirits in prison. The Christian life is not a life of roses. It's not intended to be. Christ makes us strong. And, you know, the fact is, We are created for God's glory, not for our own pleasure. We're created to give God glory. And how can we give glory to God unless we are strong, unless we're willing to go out there and follow him and pursue after him and to take his name into the world? And, you know, that's where Nathaniel was talking this morning about how he asks sometimes why rough things happen to us and we don't have any answers. Well, I think one thing that happens to us when we face difficulties is it makes us strong and it tempers us. And so maybe sometimes it knocks just a little bit of the rough edges and the pride off of us too. In our weakness, Christ's strength shows up. Which sometimes we're disobedient. When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Here it says how baptism saves us, not by washing away literal sins or washing away literal dirt, but it's the answer of a good conscience toward God. It's saying it's an indication or a symbol of what God has done to us through Jesus Christ, washed us and made us pure. Let's turn over to John 10, verses 27 through 30. One of the gifts, I say gift, one of the wonderful things about being young and not having made all the mistakes that there's still all ahead of you to make, but also, or a lot of them are, but also I think it's easy to think with, quite frankly, you have an opportunity to think with clarity and not be distracted. And that's something to treasure, and it's something that is a beautiful gift, I think. And here in John 10, 27 through 30, is something that Jesus says to his people. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. My sheep hear my voice. And that's a fact. If you can hear Jesus' voice, you are his sheep. And no man can pluck you out of the Father's hand. If we can't hear Jesus' voice, it means that we aren't his sheep. It means that we have strayed away from him. Nobody can take us out of Jesus' hand, but we can walk off. So keep that honesty, keep that clarity. Never lose that. Jesus in Revelation calls it first love. Said where he's got one group of people who was following. They were doing the right things, but Jesus said he has somewhat against them because they lost their first love. Keep that honesty. Be honest before God. Luke 7, verses 31 through 35. I'd like to look at this too. There's so many voices, and sometimes we don't know what to listen to. And maybe we're tempted to do what the Jews did here, and that was tune out. Luke 7:31, and the Lord said, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation, and to what are they like? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, we have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned to you, and you have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye said, he hath a devil. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all her children. We've piped to you and you have not danced. Jesus is saying, what more do people have to do to get you to listen? And quite frankly, one thing that we, as a culture, are going more and more toward, I think, is we feel like there needs to be We need to hear the word of God given us professionally or very well done. Otherwise, we can tune it out. John the Baptist was a man that was covered in camel hair and he ate locusts and honey. And who is going to listen to a man like that? There's one wise man that once said, it made a quote, something like this: never make the mistake of rejecting a person's logic because he presents it poorly. I think sometimes we need to make sure that we're listening for the truth and not just watching how it's presented to us. And you're going to miss out on a lot of truth if you can only hear it from certain kinds of people. So live one step at a time, but watch where you're going. Live mindfully. Don't step on the flowers around you. God gives us so many things to enjoy. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Remember that by choosing to follow Christ, you're choosing to ally yourself, to join yourself to the people of Christ. And don't ever lose your first love. And I think as those of us listening in this morning, when the vows are read, it struck me again this morning when we read them downstairs. Those are serious commitments. And let's renew those vows. And as we take the next step, whatever that step may be, let's always remember our commitment to the Lord and never, ever lose that. Let's stand for prayer.